Excuse me, listener, I have just a few things to inform you of, so just bear with us for a little bit. Number one, we're on iTunes, and please go to there and download us into your favorite podcast app, and also rate and review us if you would like. This helps us get out to other people's ears and elongates, no, that's not the word I'm thinking of, widens the discussion that we currently have on the Bible. And we were also wondering if you would like to support us, if you're into that, in which you get... Oh, my brain just stopped. Let's continue. If you're into this podcast so much that you would like to throw us a few spare coins, you also get an extra podcast every so often called Discussed, where me and Ryan talk about other things connected to the Bible, but not directly the Bible. So you can go to our patreon.com/scriptureReadBadly and join an even more private discussion, which may include a little communal aspect also using things like Facebooks. So go to our iTunes and review us, preferably positive. And if you need some negative feedback, you can just email us. I've been Jeremy, Scripture Read Badly.
Today's verse comes from Psalm 37, verse 35. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. Two things. Firstly, that sounds to me like the Incredible Hulk. Secondly, was it a green laurel tree or a green yanny tree? Laurel. Yanny. I don't know what the difference is. Is that reference dated now? Did you ever listen to that thing and figure out which one you heard? It was like the blue and black, or the green, golden white dress.
I may be the king of the hipsters, but I don't know what you're talking about. But this is Scripture Read Badly, and I'm Jeremy, and with me is Ryan, and today we're continuing our foray into the book of Joshua, and that dress was definitely green. And today, chapter 6 is talking about the interesting war strategy of our Lord around the city of Jericho, including the rescue of Rahab.
Yep.
And I have written in red pen next to the chapter title, God Delivers. So that must be what it's about, right? Because I put it in.
Must be.
And it opens the chapter with, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And this could be linked...
Sorry, it just... finish your thought, but then we want to jump back to the last part of chapter 5, because it's a bit of a preamble.
Oh, yeah. Then I don't need to finish my thought yet. Go back to the preamble.
Okay.
Verse 13,
great. All right, I'll do the preamble, and then you can do the ramble. All right, so this is chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Now, this is where Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army, or the commander of the Lord's army, depending on where you're from, or the commander of the Lord's army, if you want to sound like Microsoft Sam. Do you remember Microsoft Sam?
I've never met anyone called Sam. I mean, Microsoft Sam. I have many friends called Sam, both ladies and non-ladies.
Wow. That's progressive. Okay, so it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. And now I imagine that means just looking up, not taking them out of his head and lifting them up like one of those, that creepy cartoon show with the little monsters. It was a little red monster with, he would hold his eyes and his hands above
those.
His head. Yeah, I don't remember what that's called.
It was called Real Monsters, I think.
Wow. Okay. Was it Nickelodeon?
Yep.
I think it was. Great. Okay. Well, the listeners can look that up. Also, listeners, send us in whether or not you heard Laurel or Yanny, and Jeremy can figure it out for himself. Okay. So he lifted up his eyes like that, Real Monster, and he looked And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. That would be quite alarming, I would imagine.
Very alarming.
And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." Great. Well, that answers that question. Not. That was very 90s of me just then. Not.
Not.
But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, I always picture this in the voice of Archibald Asparagus from VeggieTales, because I watched Josh and the Big Wall many, many times as a child. And so it was always, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And then he'd say, "Neither. But I am the commander of the armies of the Lord." And so it was all, it was very, very different. Okay, anyway, so vegetables aside,
yeah,
he says, "Now I have come." Okay.
Should I probably start watching like more television?
Well, VeggieTales is only on videotape, so I don't know if you can acquire a VCR.
Probably.
You could probably watch them online, but honestly, I think you're past the point of enjoying them until you have kids, and then you could probably go back and enjoy them somewhat because they
slash,
were pretty clever.
Just turn it on and leave. All right, kids.
Yeah, you do
time
that
for
too.
Daddy's yeah. alone time.
Okay.
You watch Ryan's favorite show.
All right, kids. Daddy's preaching the sermon, so you get to come into this back room, watch VeggieTales for 30 minutes. Excellent. And then it's over and you can have Bickies and yellow cordial.
Yes, great. Yellow!
Every Sunday. Okay, so he says, it says that Joshua fell on his face and he worshipped. Now, I imagine that doesn't mean he worshipped the commander of the Lord's armies. I imagine that means he worshipped the Lord. And he says, "What does my lowercase L Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, Jeremy, who does that remind you of? Not the
Moses.
Boys, but what happened?
And the burning
good
bush.
Job. You get some yellow cordial.
But the burning bush was God directly, right? This isn't God directly. Mm. This is just the commander of his armies.
Yep.
So, why yeah. is it holy when he's there? Or is God making a point that wherever he puts his sandals is holy?
Or wherever he doesn't put his sandals
yeah,
is holy.
Wherever he takes off his sandals.
Could you imagine? Takes off his sandals and throws them away, then just wherever the sandals around. Land is holy. It's like, oh, come on. That wasn't what I meant. Yeah, so
best.
This is, again, God. I imagine Joshua, having shadowed Moses for 40 years, probably would have heard that story many times about the call of Moses.
True.
So he probably would be familiar with that. And so he does so. He takes off his sandals and effectively appropriately... he appropriately responds to the instruction of the commander of the Lord's army. I think it was a symbol. I don't necessarily think that, although, do you think this was Jesus? Was this Jesus?
Well, who else in the world or the existence of people was the Lord's army head? Hello?
The
are you still
archangels,
there?
Perhaps? Yeah, I'm still here.
Yeah, but who would be the ultimate Lord of the army?
Yeah, I imagine that would be Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus, the world's favorite Mexican. So he's there with Jesus!
Right, okay. So he's the commander of the Lord's armies. I believe in the past he was referred to as the angel of the Lord, as well as the Lord walking with Abraham and having a meal under a tree.
And the dude that wrestled Jacob.
Yep. That dude too. So maybe this... Man, Jesus got around.
I know, right? And he was mysterious.
Wow. Okay.
He didn't want anyone to know who he was.
Hmm. Okay, so assuming this was a Christophany, a theophany,
ooh,
a Jesusophany, how would that affect how you read this encounter as opposed to if it was, say, an archangel?
The archangel isn't... Oh, maybe the archangel is holy. Where else do they meet archangels? Daniel does. Does he have his shoes off at that point? I think he does.
I always imagine Daniel barefoot for some reason.
That is true. He is very holy.
Yeah.
The guy who...
doesn't have any sandals.
You know Balaam? There's an angel there, right? When he kicks the donkey?
Yeah.
But well, he doesn't have his shoes off. He just kicks the donkey.
No. Yeah. Donkey was not happy.
It depends to how people relate to angels, I suppose, and how holy angels are and how much authority they do have. Because if this is Jesus, then that's Jesus saying, no, I'm not for you or for your adversaries, because he's for everyone. And if the adversaries bowed down to God, they would be friends. They wouldn't be adversaries.
Ah, okay.
So Jesus all about that.
Right, okay, so then, with that in mind, if this was Jesus,
yep,
and he said, I'm not for you or for your enemies, but I have come. That's pretty much all that he says.
Yep.
He's the commander of the Lord's armies. So then, does that mean God was not for or against this conquest?
Yeah. That's why he made them march around so the walls would just fall down and they would come out and meet them and love Jesus forever.
And they would go in and slaughter everybody. Oh, sorry.
But that was the whole thing.
Kind of went opposite directions there.
That's the whole just war theory, is give them a chance to surrender and join what you're doing, mm-hmm, and live in harmony forever and live better lives than you are currently. And then God is patient. And then when the people are legitimately like, nah, you're not coming in here, then God's like, all right, I'm going to fight you until... And then he always gives them a limit. So God's all about everyone, not just the Jews.
God is all about everyone. Okay, all right. So we'll keep that in mind for when we possibly have a controversial theology episode or a Patreon-only scripture discussed episode about this.
I thought you said patronymy, and I was like, what does that mean? What's a patronymy?
Patronymy. That sounds like an occupation, perhaps?
Ooh, very much. I'm a Patreonimist. But on Patreon, you can join our Patreon if you'd like and throw us a few dollars to keep this thing moving by going to patreon.com/...
Scripture read badly. Oh, and yep, you get an extra episode every couple of weeks. That goes a little bit deeper into some of the topics that we talk about on this show. And it just shows up in your podcast app. Just regular old podcast app, except it'll show up as Scripture Discussed. Spelt with a G, because I thought that would be funny, and now I don't really know if it is. But I'm sticking with it, because that's who I am, a man of my word.
I definitely think it's hilarious.
Great. Great. Well, speaking of being men of the word and hilarious, we move on to this very bizarre story of how God delivered the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. Jeremy, take it away. Chapter 6.
Oh, here it is. Boop. So as discussed before, the people of Jericho are shut up and there's no one coming in or out. Because I think of the aforementioned time where their hearts melted because they heard them cross the river on dry land. So these people know for a fact that there's some power going on. There's some interesting times about to happen. But there's no discussion of leaders coming out to discuss possible surrender. There's no thought to peaceful resolution. It's just they trust in their walls. They trust that the people of God won't get through their walls, even though they've just done some miracles. So then
keep walking, but you won't knock down our wall. Keep walking.
See, I know that.
But she isn't gonna fall. It's plain to see that your brains are very small. To keep walking, you won't be knocking down our wall.
And that's a perfect representation of arrogance in the power of our own hands, being protective, and God saying, nah, I'm going to take down the walls, but I'm not going to take them down in the ways you think I will. So he asks the priests, seven of them, to bear seven trumpets of ram's horns, which I assume sounds like a vuvuzela. And on the seventh day they shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So it's legitimately just wandering around and blowing a vuvuzela. It is a marching band, except not as fun as some. Yeah, I wonder how good they are with the vuvuzela, because most of the time it's just... Yeah, maybe they have bigger and smaller ones so they can almost harmonize. Wow.
Yeah.
And
that'd be nice.
When you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And so this is God's plan, is not to throw rocks or build big catapults or set fire to the walls. It's shouting and playing vuvuzelas and walking around to show that God is doing it, not the people.
That sounds to me like a lot of stadiums should have been felled at the South African World Cup in 2012.
That is true. A lot of them. Oh, but they weren't walking around.
2010. Yeah. But if they walked around blowing the vuvuzelas and they marched around a stadium, then maybe it would have just...
On the seventh day.
Yeah.
But then it also says...
There are lots of people yelling.
And all the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Or, no, that's exactly what it says. There's a two. So maybe the football stadiums weren't devoted for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And this is an interesting verse, because it's almost echoing back to... the ark, whoever is in the ark, when it starts flooding, gets saved. And so the people had to believe that God was legitimate about saving them to be there, which is similar to our faith in Jesus. We've put all of our, I was about to say ducks in a row, but that's not the saying I'm looking for. We put all of the eggs in Jesus' basket in because basket. We think he's legitimate, and so we are saved.
Something about Easter, yep.
Blah, 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 blah. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, which comes up in the next chapter, because God says, all of this stuff is for God, none of it is for you, so don't take stuff, even though you're going to want to, because you don't have any stuff right now, because you used it all in the wilderness. So the people did that, and the wall fell down flat, and they captured the city.
Yeah. Jeremy, do you want to hear some fun facts about the city of Jericho?
I love fun facts.
Great. I love boring facts. So we're going to meet somewhere in the middle. Now, my ESV study Bible is quite cool in that this particular chapter has a little section with the archaeological history of the city of Jericho, including some references to Bible verses, to archaeologists digging up some ruins and so forth. And they've been able to piece together a rough map of the city, so we can have a better idea of how things actually went down. And by down, I mean, yes, the walls crumbling. Jericho, apparently, is perhaps the oldest city on Earth. And it is the lowest city on the surface of the planet. Apparently, it's 750 feet or 229 meters below sea level.
Whoa!
That's a very long way below sea level. It must be in a very deep valley. Which is not necessarily what we have been led to believe. Having watched VeggieTales, we thought it was just in the desert, just on a flat CGI sand bed.
A very nicely just sticking made.
Up. Yeah. Very well manicured orange sand. Okay, and it says that Jericho has undergone massive excavation work Major digs were led throughout the 20th century, about three or four major digs, and many important finds have been made at the site, one of the most notable being a city wall 4.5 feet or 1.5 meters wide, attached to a monumental round stone tower. So this wall wasn't just a wall, and it was quite a thick wall. You can imagine 4.5 feet. It's about roughly a meter and 30 centimeters thick, which is quite dense.
That
for
is
stone,
quite dense.
I think.
Like a good cake.
It's very much like a good cake. A rock cake, perhaps? I'm not
delicious.
Sure. Okay. But it's interesting that there was a round stone tower. This was presumably for lookouts. But not only that, but potentially for defense as well. They may have had arches or things of that sort that could hide up in that tower. I'm thinking something like Age of Empires. You would never build a wall around a city without sticking in some guard towers.
Yep.
Where they can just fire arrows at the incoming little CGI creatures and catapults and so forth. All right, so it says that these are some of the earliest fortifications known to mankind.
Whoa!
And there's a diagram that portrays some of the remains from the excavations. From various periods of history. And so apparently there were two city walls. There was an outer city wall, which was made in the late Middle Bronze Age, roughly 2000 to 1150 years BC, whereas the inner city walls dates to the early Bronze Age, that is 3200 or 2200 BC. So we can see that this goes back a very long time. As far back, perhaps, as Noah, maybe, depending on timelines. So this city may have been constructed before the flood and may have been flooded. People may have come back to it because it was in a very good spot, apparently, very low below sea level, but with a great wall at that point, and they wanted to fortify the city even further, as well as having some residential quarters in the outer courts, so as to further fortify the inner, which is pretty interesting, I think. So that means since Jericho was the first city captured by the Israelites west of the Jordan, it would have needed both city walls to crumble, both the outer and the inner.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just a matter of hitting the outer walls really hard with a battering ram or something and having them crumble. This was an earthquake, effectively, that shook the entire city, both the inner and the outer courts, and brought the entire thing to its knees. Because the defense... This outer wall was set up so that if an army got through the outer wall, they would still be fortified and have a guard tower on the inner wall, and they would probably be able to defeat the invading force. But because both the outer security and the inner security, which they probably put more faith in, because it was a failsafe, it was a backup.
Oh, true.
Because they both crumbled, that led to the ultimate... probably psychological destruction of the city as well as the physical annihilation.
Physical annihilation.
Sweet. Okay, so that's all I had to say about that. And if you have an ESV study Bible, flip to page 402 and you can see the diagram for yourself. But you probably don't.
Mine doesn't.
But
that's fascinating that it had the double walls. So it couldn't be just...
Yeah, I did not know that.
That's cool.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so specifically, let's look at a little bit of the nitty-gritty when it comes to the actual campaign that was led out by Joshua. So we were instructed to have all of our fighting men march around the city once for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the army were not supposed to march around the wall. It was just going to be the priests blowing the vuvuzelas or the shofars and marching around the outer wall. Now, according to the scale, it looks like Jericho would have been about 200 meters wide, if you picture a rectangle, and roughly 400 meters long. So I can't imagine there were too many people that actually lived in this city, because it seems quite small. It was like a city built within 8 football fields.
Okay, but that means a lot of people lived outside the walls, so they're all packed into the city walls at this stage, because no one's going to stay outside. So does that mean there's a lot of people outside, I mean inside, packed in like sardines? Does it say how many people lived there?
I don't think it ever says how many people lived there.
Okay, so let's say like 25.
Yeah, let's say 25 people. Now, we do remember that Rahab and her family were going to be spared in this raid. That was the arrangement that was made for her,
yep,
keeping them safe and essentially making a bargain with God, which I think God ends up honoring quite amazingly, having her be the great-grandmother of David.
Yep.
And ancestor of Jesus.
And I wonder how many people she convinced to stay in her house. Like, if it was just like 15 or it was 100 who were saved. Right. Because if God sends 40,000 people to be ready to fight, there's got to be a lot of people in there. Or maybe he just wants to show a huge force.
Maybe. Maybe it was just that God wanted to make a statement with the Israelites, so they would go in and completely overwhelm a city.
Yep.
Now, realistically, no idea how many people would have been in the city. Let's say, for the sake of argument, there were 5,000 people.
Okay.
5,000 people living in the city. They would have been coming and going through the outer gate a lot during the day, probably to go hunting and whatnot. And farming, but the city itself in the valley was very much a little compact nugget. So they go in there, they march around, they blow the horns, and they let out a yell. And then it says, okay. On the seventh day, verse 15 of chapter 6. Seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Now, the seventh time, the priests blew the trumpets. Joshua said to the people, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let
us sing." That's what they sang with vuvuzelas.
Yeah, I think so. Australia's own Darlene Check, everybody. So shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is in it will be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Now Joshua does instruct them, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Now we remember that it effectively becomes another Passover, because the angel of death in the form of the army of Israel goes through and destroys absolutely everything except what is marked by the red ribbon that is in this house, the scarlet ribbon. Kind of a stand-in for lamb's blood, if you ask me. Yeah,
very good stand-in.
Very, very good. Okay. Yep, so you said before that they were instructed to destroy everything because they weren't supposed to keep it. It was not for them, but for God. So take us through from about verse 22 onwards, what happens with the outcome of this raid.
So Rahab and her family are brought out by the young men who had been the spies, so they would know where to go. And then they burnt the city with fire, everything in it. And before that, it says, they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But they kept silver and gold and vessels of bronze and of iron, which they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord.
That's awesome.
So they took a whole bunch of cool stuff, and it went to the treasury of the Lord, not into private hands at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land, which it also refers to before that God made Joshua even more famous from before when he made that too. So Joshua is known in the land, and this whole battle, this destruction of the walls, I assume, is heard all over the land by all the people whose hearts had already melted. So their hearts are probably still melting or melted because, once again, they don't have a service station nearby with ice. Hang on, what's that?
Sorry. What was that? No, that was a text. That was me. Yeah, solid. So because they didn't have any ice from the local 7-Eleven, they...
their hearts continue to be thawed.
They just melted and melted.
And fear and respect.
Now, what I want to do here is I want to set up a bit of a cliffhanger.
Ooh, hello.
By reading the first verse of chapter 7. So it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Ew. So after all of this, one dude takes some of the devoted things.
And ruins
now, the party. That could be anything. It wouldn't be the silver and the gold and the bronze. That got taken for the treasury. But they're devoted to destruction things. He could have taken a donkey, for all we know. But because he took that donkey, there may or may not, but probably may, be consequences in the coming stories. Now, what I want to ask you, Jeremy, is... if this was a town of 5,000 people,
yep,
and Israel had 44,000 fighting men, and they just marched around a city one day, and then the next day marched around the city, the walls fell down, and they completely burned the entire city, leaving no person alive except for the ones prearranged. Could you... if you lived in any of the surrounding cities, do you think that your heart would have melted hearing that?
Oh, yeah, very much so. Especially if news travels as fast as it did when they crossed the river.
Yeah.
And then you would see the smoke.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be terrible.
Yeah. Right, and now I don't know what nation Jericho was... within. I imagine it was probably
Canaan? The Canaanites?
No, they were by the sea where Israel ended up. So this is further east.
The Amorites?
It might have been in the territory of the Amorites, because that said that they were beyond the Jordan to the west. So this is probably an Amorite city. But also probably not the main city within the kingdom of Amora? I don't know what it is. The Amorite nation. so, what I'm thinking is, the surrounding nations hear about the destruction of this one city. Even if in Australia, we're over here on the East Coast, I mean, you're in... Eastern Europe. But if I'm over here on the east coast of Australia, on the Gold Coast, and I hear that an entire nation's army, not seven nation army, but one nation's army, came in and destroyed Perth, completely wiped it off the map, then I would think, oh my goodness, our whole country has to band together as one and fight this opposing force. Otherwise, we might have something like in World War II, Japan bombed Darwin.
Yeah.
And because Australia's military was not centralized in Darwin, it was devastating.
Yep.
But then Australia did a lot after that to send a lot of their troops that were within Australia up north to prevent an invasion from the north.
Yeah.
So I think what happens here is Israel goes through, destroys one city within a country, and then everyone else in that country and the surrounding countries hear about it and they think, our whole nation's military needs to go against this whole nation's military. Because if we allow cities to fight for themselves against 44,000 people, there's not going to be much of us left.
Nope.
It'll just slowly go through and eat away at the entire nation like a disease, just gaining ground gradually. So that's kind of what I'm thinking. Do you have any thoughts about that?
I think if someone took out Perth, I'd be like, they're never getting past Adelaide, so we're sweet to go. So that is what I think about warfare, because I know a lot about warfare. I'm a welfare genius.
A welfare genius?
A warfare genius. No, not welfare. I don't know nothing about that. Also, how's the new Prime Minister over there in Australia land? Good times?
Yeah, he's Pentecostal. It's great. Great times.
He's good times.
But also, he's getting smeared with a lot of stuff, but who knows?
Oh, you got to smear him with chocolate or bacon grease, you know. Smear him up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Great stuff. Some of the people that are in leadership at my church know him, apparently.
Oh, cool. So,
yep. As much as I love Australia and as much as I care about politics, as much as I care about the outcome of politics,
yep.
I think I would prefer for everybody to just get along, everybody to have Australia's best interests at heart and to do things that benefit everyone and just stop being the little whiny babies about it. Stop the boats? No, that's not what I'm saying.
The boats. He made up that saying. Also, I think that's also God's heart, that people just stop whining and come together for the best part of everyone, which is what he's doing in the book of Joshua, I argue, that he's trying to bring everyone under his leadership, under his love, under his community to build the greatest nation that they can.
Yep. I agree very much so.
So that's today's advice. Everyone just come along and be led nicely without whining by Scott Morrison, a.k.a. ScoMo.
And stop the boats. But in all seriousness, that's a different discussion for a different time. But we love you, ScoMo. I know you're listening.
Shout out to ScoMo!
Shout out. Yep. Okay, well, I have a blessing for the listeners. Before I get to that, I just wanted to say this has been Scripture Read Badly, obviously, Ryan and Jeremy. We have blogs. Jeremy's is donatetrash.com, maybe .wordpress.com, not sure. Mine is anotherunnecessaryblog.wordpress.com. Good luck spelling unnecessary. Not everyone can do it.
I cannot.
Not everyone can unnecessarily do it. But we are on all the social medias, obviously, and you probably, hopefully, I put in a plug earlier on in this episode, whether it was at the beginning or in the middle, about our Patreon. That's a great thing to do. Get involved with Scripture Discussed, which is a subsidiary podcast that happens every 2 weeks. We're taking suggestions for topics as well, if you're interested. The blessing that I have for you today is, may all your skies be blue. Sucked in if you like rain.
Take that, rain lovers.
All right, that's it. Bye.
See ya.